The presence of God. For those of you that are younger, it doesn't hurt you to stand during praise and worship. I'm 50 and I got to stand during the whole thing. And so there's no harm in standing this morning. We are still on the power of walking with God. And the last couple of weeks we have dealt with realizing really who the Holy Spirit is. That the Holy Spirit is Jesus coming back to us. He said, I'm going away, but he said, now, he said, when the Holy Spirit's going to come, I'm going to come to you. And so there is nothing that the Holy Spirit will do that you don't see Jesus doing with his disciples in the Gospels. There's a lot of things going on right now in the body of Christ that they say is the Holy Spirit, but you can't see Jesus ever doing it. You look at it and say, no, that's not Jesus. Well, if it's not Jesus, why are we allowing it to happen in the church? I mean, there are a lot of crazy things going on. How many know that, you know, in some services they're having gold dust fall down? Did you know that you can actually take that back to its origin and it was a scam to begin with out of Canada? And how many know God isn't going to use a scam? And I'm not too interested in gold dust. When gold coins and gold bricks start flowing down, I won't be in that service because then I can go ahead and do some things in the kingdom of God. You can take a gold coin or you can take a gold brick and you can go cash it in and do something with it. I'm not interested in dust. I don't want fairy dust on me. I want the kingdom on me. Glory to God. And so this week, God began to... I was getting ready to minister on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God says, you can't do that yet. And God, you know, so I kind of like, but God, I've had this plan for 12 weeks. And he says, I want you to go to the parable of the 10 virgins because everybody's been interpreting it wrong. And I said, well, I guess that means me too. What does it mean? And he began to unfold it for me this morning. So if you have your Bibles, I want to go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Now, traditionally, in charismatic or Pentecostal circles, we say this is the difference between the Baptists and the Pentecostals, because the Pentecostals have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, so they have the extra oil in their lamps. And the truth is, I know a lot of born-again, Spirit-filled believers that don't hardly have enough oil to wet the end of their finger. And we're going to see here in a minute that when you actually look at what Jesus said and you understand those things, that is not at all what he's talking about. Are you ready to find out what he's talking about this morning? Let's read this, starting with verse 1. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their oil and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. You need to underline that in your Bible. They had an extra reserve of oil. How many know that a lamp isn't a lamp unless it has oil in it? So everybody started out with a full lamp of oil, but the wise ones had an extra cruse of oil that they took with them. And it said, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. You need to underline that one. That's alarming. In the kingdom of God, before Jesus comes back, all of them are going to be asleep in a slumber. Darn! I wanted to be, there was one that was awake. He was the 11th virgin. That's what I want to be, but it's not there. It's not there. All of them. And at midnight, there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps have gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there not be enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourself. That means the extra oil can be bought, but not with money. The extra oil that we need can be bought. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were already went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward also came the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open up to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour which the Son of Man cometh. Now we know that that phrase, day nor hour, is a Hebraic phrase that is directly linked to the Feast of Trumpets. Now I want to begin wanting to take this apart. It says that this is what the kingdom is likened to. Now, I thought it was interesting because I reviewed all of Dake's notes and everything else, and everybody tends to try to take this away from anything to do with the church because they said it's the kingdom. My point exactly. Jesus never went and preached the church. He preached the kingdom. Did you know that you can be a part of a church and not be a part of the kingdom? You see, what we have done is we slowly begin to tradition to where it all became church consciousness. That it's the church. It's the church. We see the church in the New Testament. It is the ecclesia. It's something different than we saw in the Old Testament. Well, then you don't know Greek and Hebrew enough to fall over. Ecclesia means called out one. When God would assemble his people, every time you see assembly in the Old Testament, it is gahal. Which, guess what it means? The called out ones. In fact, in the Septuagint, where the rabbis translated the Torah into Greek, it says that Israel was the ecclesia. Well, dang, that church sends that whole church thing right down the tubes. Because anybody that has been called up by God has been assembled, Jew and Gentile. We have become so church-centric that everything that we do is for the church. And we have kingdoms set up. There is a Baptist kingdom. There is a Presbyterian kingdom. There is a Catholic kingdom, and they actually call it a kingdom. They're bold enough to call it a kingdom. And they have a reigning king in Rome sitting on the throne of Caesar trying to reign over that kingdom. We have Pentecostal kingdoms, and we have independent minister kingdoms. That you have a man that is running it, or a denomination that is running it, and they discharge what can and cannot be done. And we separate the distinctions of those denominations by what they will and what they will not allow in those kingdoms. How many know that if you're in a Baptist kingdom, and you go in there, and it's during church and worship service, and you start speaking in tongues, they will show you the door. Because even though the Apostle Paul said, thou shalt not forbid speaking in tongues, they say, but you know, guys, if you're a Southern Baptist and you go to be a missionary or a chaplain, you have to sign a thing saying, I believe in the Southern Baptist Statement of Faith, and it's actually on there, I will not speak in tongues. Did you know that? Because that in that kingdom, in that churchianity, that's not allowed. In a lot of the churchianity, the laws of God are not allowed. They have replaced them with their own. Well, that's old. We don't have to do anything before Malachi. Well, then you know more than Jesus. Jesus did them all, and did them all perfectly. And we always say, what would Jesus do? He would obey the commandments of God, every one of them. But yet in most of the church kingdoms, the Torah of God is not allowed. We haven't realized that the Torah is the constitution of the kingdom. It's not a Jewish thing. It's a God thing. Because God came down off the mountain and said, Moses, get pen and paper. Here are my rules. And if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God made flesh, if He is Almighty God made flesh, Jesus was the one on Mount Sinai dictating them to Moses. We do not serve a pantheon, we serve one God. And He has manifested Himself to us, one God, as the Father, because He is the Father of us all, and He wants to take up that position as Father. He has also come to be our Messiah. We call Him the Son. And now we are in the age that the form that God has come to us is by His Spirit, because He did not want to be limited into one place. He wants to be in the hearts of everyone that has bowed their knee to Jesus. But they're all the same one God. We don't have three gods. We have one God that has come as three witnesses in the earth to testify of himself. Because who can testify of the unknowable except that which is unknowable? Can't do it. There's not a rabbi, there's not a minister that says, I have seen and known all of God and I've come to testify it of you. To you. No. It's impossible. God had to come and say, listen. Because between Moses went up and saw God face to face. And he wrote it all down. And by the time that Jesus got along, they were so far away from it that he had to go back and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. Yeah, we established it at Mount Sinai, but you're so far from it because you have established your own kingdoms. I've got to come and I've got to physically show you how to do it. How long was his ministry? 3.5 years. How long was the original Torah cycle as given by Moses? 3.5 years. Jesus came and lived the entire Torah cycle before them so they could behold the right way of doing it. And let me tell you something. When he comes back, he asks us this question. Is there anybody going to be found faithful on the earth when I come back? Is there anybody actually going to be doing it the way that I told them to do it when I come back? If you're church conscious, you won't be. Almost every evangelical commentator that believes in the pre-tribulation rapture all say this has nothing to do with the church because it's kingdom. Oh, sometimes I wish Dake was alive so I could bop him. And just sit down and say, Dake, come on now. Sometimes you take that nail and you hit it so hard that you drive it through the board, and sometimes you couldn't find the board if your life depended on it. I mean, when he's on, he's on. When he's off, he's off. Just like every one of us. But as we go through toward the end of days, that we are going to move from church consciousness to kingdom consciousness. Jesus has to rule and reign. And the laws of the kingdom must be enforced in my flesh. Because I've got to look at if my flesh wants to do A and the word says to do B, guess which one is supposed to win over? The law, the commandments of God, the ways of God. We get mad at the 613 in Torah and we don't realize that there's almost 2,000 of them in the New Testament. Every promise of God is connected to a commandment. And you can't get the commandment when you're violating the requirement. Or you can't get the promise when you're violating the commandment. And what we do is we're constantly asking God for miracles. And what we're saying is, I've been violating your commandment, begging for the promise. And what I would ask for is that the law of sowing and reaping would not work in my life right now. What I want is a miracle that will overcome my disobedience. Because I believe we can get to a place, guys, that we don't need a miracle. If you're constantly sowing and reaping, if you have a farmer that constantly takes care of his land, goes out every spring and plants the crop, he's not sitting there wringing his hands in the fall believing God for a miracle. He's busy out getting the harvest. You do that when you're kingdom conscious. Guys, this is a glimpse of what is going to be going on in the kingdom during the last days. We need to learn the lesson of preparedness here. We've got to be prepared. I've got to learn how to walk in kingdom. In the last days, Jesus, all he spoke about was kingdom. And those that were the gahal, those that were the ecclesia, were supposed to be walking in the kingdom. Churchianity will get you defeated and will send you to hell. Kingdom is what gets you over. Now, he's talking about the marriage feast and anybody know much about Jewish weddings? Then we don't really know what's going on here, do we? You know, in our traditional one, it's everybody, it's here comes the bride, here comes the bride. When the bride shows up, you can have the wedding ceremony. In biblical times, it's when the bridegroom showed up that you could have. It's here come the bridegroom. And in a traditional biblical wedding, biblical days don't start at sunrise, they start at sunset. The Bible says evening and morning was the first day, evening and morning the second day. Biblical days always start at sunset, and all traditional biblical weddings start with the sighting of the evening star. Kind of shows you who you're supposed to get married to. Come on now. And so tradition said that it was right here when the sun was set and all the stars, you could see them in the sky. That's when the bridegroom was supposed to show up. And that's what our tradition says. This is exactly when the bridegroom's going to show up. I remember back in 1988, was it 88 reasons Jesus was going to show back in 88? I think it was the guy tried for 4 or 5 years. 86 reasons, 87 reasons, 88 reasons, 89 reasons. And by 90, nobody listened to him anymore. Then come the year 2000. It's all because of these old computers that they can't roll over to 2000. It's the end of the world, guys. Jesus is going to come back. The year 2000 is nothing on the biblical calendar. I mean, it's even off. How many know that the year 2000, it had not been 2,000 years since Jesus was born? It's actually off because they miscalculated. And there's nowhere in the Word that ever tells us to celebrate His birth. It tells us to celebrate His death, burial, and resurrection. Because right there is where God put the pin in it. Maybe just right there is where the clock started again. So if you say that Jesus is going to be 2,000 years from Jesus to His return, you better go back to death, burial, and resurrection, or even maybe even 40 years or 40 days after that at Pentecost where it was established. And you better be figuring from there. Or if you really want to get technical and say, you know, the Gentiles is the mark, then you got to go and find out when Cornelius' home happened, which was a good number of years after the resurrection. Can you see our quandary? We try to date everything by a pagan Roman calendar. And we're operating off the devil's calendar, not God's calendar. That's one of the reasons why everybody's going to be asleep when Jesus comes back. Now we're beginning to see things. Everybody's saying, these are the birth pains of the great tribulation with everything that's happening right now. So I asked God, I said, you know, God, I can see some prophecies getting ready to hit the fan, you know, because we have this going off in Japan. And what most people don't know, that is what is called the Ring of Fire. And so it's going to hit here. It's also going to escalate in California. California may not be here before it's all over with. Just as it's very possible from what they're saying that Japan may not be here when it's all over with. And I said, God, is this the birth pains? Because I was out here washing the windows yesterday, and I was, you know, Mary and I are kind of saying, okay, God, I need to know where we are. Is it time to hunker down? What is it? And God said, it's not the birth pains. He says, when this thing comes, it's like a woman who gets her first birth pain at noon, and by 1 o'clock she has the baby. That's the way that it's going to end up. It's not going to be long drawn out. He says, what you're feeling is the baby's getting old enough, it's starting to kick in the womb. So we still have a ways yet, so it's time to learn and be prepared. But now everybody's saying, well, the Lord's coming back because this thing's happening in China. The Lord's coming back because this thing's happening here. The Lord's coming back because this thing's happening here. Did you ever hear about the boy who cried wolf? And we have had people say, back in the 70s, boy, it's going to happen here. Nothing happened. Well, everybody jumped on the 88, 89, all that stuff that happened there. The year 2000. I mean, it's going to get to the place that not only does the world laugh at us, but we have pulled the trigger on when the Lord's supposed to be come back, because we say traditionally He should come back here. And Jesus already said, where your traditions teach you that I'm supposed to come back, it's going to be later than that. I went, uh-oh. But God, you're going to get me out of here before things this get too rough. Tell that to the people in China. Tell that to the people in Africa. Tell that to the people in Japan. Tell that to the saints during the Inquisition, to where they were being tortured to death for the gospel. Tell that, I told the men on Wednesday night, pull out, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs is just a condensed version. It's actually about 20 volumes. People don't know that. One of them is Fox's Book of English Martyrs. Every one of them were killed by the Catholic Church for either saying that Jesus was the way of salvation instead of the church, or they were guilty of having some of the Word of God on them. There was one woman that they were about to let her go, said, oh, we'll let you go because you got kids to raise. And in her shirt sleeve, she had two or three scriptures written down so that she could teach her children. She was helping them memorize Scripture. When they found that, they burned her at the stake immediately. Go tell that woman that Jesus is going to get you out of here before things ever get rough. It has given us a cop-out that we never have to grow. We never have to do anything. We never have to be prepared. All I got to be is looking for His coming. Well, if you're looking for His coming, that means you're getting ready for His coming. That means you're supposed to be more like Him. For when I see Him, I shall be like Him. Now, is that talking about accelerated growth at the rapture? Or is that looking at, it's because I am looking for His coming. I'm supposed to be a bride that is supposed to be preparing for the bridegroom. And I'm not demanding that He matches me. I'm supposed to be doing all the changing to match Him. And therefore, I am, as I begin to see more of who He is, I become more like Him so that when He comes back, I am ready. And the church isn't doing that because our theologies have put us to sleep. I like what, and I shared this before, what Walter Martin said, the great Bible answer man before he passed away. Everybody kept on trying to pin him down on the pre-tribulation rapture, and he wouldn't do it. He was the Bible answer man, Mr. Evangelical himself. And he'd smile and he says, here's what you do, guys. You prepare for post-trib and start praying for pre. Because what harm or what foul happens if you were prepared to go through most of the tribulation period and you got foodstuffs and you got things prepared and the Lord comes back and so you leave some stuff for the saints that are living through the tribulation period, I would rather do that a million times over than to find myself 10 days in the tribulation period and not have any food, not have any Bibles, not have anything because I was unwise. And let's say the Lord does come back before that, but we go through some rough times. Wouldn't you rather have some that you give to your neighbor and say, why did you have that? Because Jesus taught me to be prepared. And I give this to you in Jesus' name because Jesus loved you so much. Let me sit down. Let me share with you who Jesus is. What a testimony. Guys, we got to change. This stuck out to me. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slept and slumbered. But let me tell you something. There's a clarion call beginning to go out that stuff's happening. People are beginning to wake up. And notice it said the midnight hour. How many know the midnight hour is the roughest part of the time? The midnight hour, He's coming. Guys, I believe for a long time the kingdom has been put to sleep within the church by our traditions that are contrary to the Word of God. Our theological positions that pamper the flesh, that give us excuses not to grow. They give us excuses to bicker back and forth in the church about who has control. Let me solve it for everybody. His name is J-E-S-U-S. And whoever thinks that they have control instead of Him, when He comes back, they're going to be crushed under His feet. So you better hope that you don't have control of stuff except for Jesus. Because He's going to come back with an attitude and you're going to be top on His list of things that He's got to take care of because you have the audacity to control something that belonged to Him. I tell you what, as a minister, I walk in fear of the Lord. Don't ever let me think that I control this thing. Don't ever let me think that this thing is ever mine. I have a portion of His ministry, and it is His ministry, and I've got to bow my knee daily to Him, say, Lord, what do You want done? I don't care if my flesh don't like it. I don't care if all that are associated with biblical life, with a school, or anything else don't like it. You're in control, and maybe we all need to learn how to crucify the flesh. You see, there was a time in this ministry that it wasn't called biblical life. It was called Evangelical Theological Seminary. With the school. God told Mary and confirmed it with me that we need to change the name to Biblical Life because evangelical doesn't even mean what it meant 20 years ago. Most evangelicals now don't even believe that the Word is the inspired Word of God. Why do I want to have that name hanging on me? God said through the prophetess, Biblical Life. We obeyed and we changed. Did you know that there were graduates that called, chewed us out because we dared change the name? I wonder if anybody, remember when CBN University was called CBN University and not Regent University? I wonder how many of its graduates called and said, how dare you change the name? Who do you think you are? We're running the thing. You're long gone. You're off doing your own thing. We're the ones that have been shedding blood and tears and sweat into building what God has called us to do. You went and paid your little dab and did your little studies and you're off doing your own thing and we haven't heard from you in 10 years. You've never even bothered once to send an offering or anything to help some of the projects we were doing, but now you call and you're all upset because we obeyed God. Well, I know where you are. You got your little kingdom built. Now you got to go and have to retype one little line on your resume. Universities change their names all the time. Everything's wrong, isn't it? How about just believing God? Because let me tell you something, what's going to separate the men from the boys in the days to come is your life biblical. If it's not, Jesus will have to judge it. If you say that you're His and you're not living the Word has confined God, or maybe has revealed the way that He has confined Himself, He will always judge His before He judges the world. So while you get that smirk on your face as you're reading the book of Revelation and see the devil and the world getting their comeuppance, you need to realize He got to deal with you before He can ever get there. Boy, isn't the Word inconvenient? It just knocks our theologies and we eat all this pampered flesh. And God says, I ain't here to pamper your flesh, I'm here to crucify it. If He crucified His own flesh, He does not have a problem with crucifying yours. Now, we need to get to understanding the anointing. There's a lot of misunderstanding about the anointing. How many know that I can't give you my anointing? Can't do it. You try to do that, it's empty hands on empty heads. Every one of you, the day that you're born again, God has given you a lamp and has put oil in it. Now, it's put on high octane when you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost, but it's still the oil in the lamp. And I've heard a lot of people say, well, I want to go in there because I want to share that anointing or get that anointing. Now, the anointing is there to affect you. Now, when you come into a meeting and God is loosing a healing anointing in the service, that can affect your flesh. That's what it's there to do, is to affect your flesh. It is to drive out cancer. It's to drive out sickness and disease. It's to drive out the devil or whatever. And you're affected by that. That does not mean because you have been in a service where there's a healing anointing that now you have a healing anointing that's going to manifest all the time in your life. Come on now. So we have to ask ourselves, how do I get that extra cruise of oil? How do I get that extra anointing? Do you know how olive oil is made? Because olive oil is the oil of choice for the anointing and you add things to it. Okay? The only way to get the olive oil is the flesh and the seed must be crushed. You see, because sin has built this thing around our heart, this old hard crusty crust. Have you ever seen a pit of an olive? Boy, I tell you what, that's the quickest way to break a tooth. When I was in Italy, when I was in the military, I wanted an authentic Italian pizza. And it was great until I bit into the first olive. They don't pit those things. I mean, yum, yum, yum. Ah! Somebody put a rock in my pizza. You see, the olive kind of represents us, that there's a fleshly part of us. Our fleshliness must be crushed. But Satan, because of the things that he has put us through in life, he has built a rock-like seal around our hearts, that the only way that Jesus can get to it is we've got to allow him to crush the pit. And only in its crushing is the oil released. Now here's the hard part. You got to go through stuff to get crushed. You can't crush yourself. I have never seen an olive saying, I'm going to crush myself today. Oh! How many have ever had the enemy put pressure on you? How you respond to that pressure will either result in greater anointing or the enemy will have his work in your life. You see, the Bible says that those that love God, that everything works out for good, those that love God, that are called according to his purpose. And we interpret that this way, that if you follow God and you have faith, everything is going to be peaches and roses. Everything's going to be easy. No. We're going to stand like Joseph and said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. That it was in the prison that God changed something in him so that when he was setting up second as Pharaoh, that the gods of the Pharaoh did not get a hold of him. He remained true to God. You see, if you remain true to God in the prison, you're always going to remain true to God when you're on a podium. If you can't remain true to God in the prison, you will deny him and follow after something else if you're lifted up. And many a preacher has fallen for that tactic of the enemy. You see, it's in the hard times of life when the enemy puts pressure on you to get you to find the easy way to deal to begin ministering to the flesh to get you through instead of letting the flesh be crushed in service to God. But when we allow the crushing because we love God and say, I'm going to stand like Job. If he even slays me, I will not deny him. I may not understand what I'm going through, but I do understand the one that is walking with me. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I may get a little roughed up, but I'm going to make it to the other end. And when I get to the other end, there is a table set before me in the midst of mine enemies. Everybody wants that table, but nobody likes the valley. They're trying to find a way around the valley. God won't let you get around the valley. Don't you got to go through the valley to get to the table. And when you get to the table, he anointeth my head with oil, and my cup, my lamp, runneth over. Oh. Some have taught that this extra anointing is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We don't know Scripture. There was a guy named Simon the Sorcerer who went to the apostles and said, let me purchase this. They said, ain't for sale, Jack. Can't do it. Well, then Jesus said to go and to buy. How can you go and buy if it can't be bought? But to get that extra cruise of oil, to increase the anointing in your life, guys, there is a price to be paid. And the body of Christ right now, 99% of them don't want to pay any price for anything. We get upset if somebody looks at us sideways because we're a believer. Oh, did you see what I went through? They gave me the look. Well, I tell you what you going to do when they pick up baseball bats? Come on now. I don't care about the look. Do you? Have you watched the people in the stores at Walmart or other places? You know, you go to the shopping mall. They are so miserable that they give death stares to everything. Either death stares or empty stares. They're walking dead. They're like zombies. And if you've ever watched one of those old Night of the Living Dead movies, they only go and try to destroy that which is living, which is a testimony to you. And then you're saying, why is everybody always picking on me? Well, you're surrounded by zombies and you're the only thing alive. Quit hanging with zombies. I know this is deep, okay? Quit hanging with zombies and start functioning with those that are living. Read a book years ago, and I think it was the first book by Rick Joyner. I can't remember which one it was, where it was called The Vision or something like that, The Quest. And there was this eagle that had all these scars from actually doing something for the king, went through some battles, been through some stuff. And he said what was amazing, he said where those scars were, that scar was still there, but it was filled with gold. And he said, what we considered scars, the eagle considered to be medals of honor. I have found, guys, and this, I believe this is a kingdom principle. Did you know that you can tithe and not be tithing? We've dealt with that. If you're not giving God honor, it's not tithe. It's just the membership due you put in the bucket. Or you have this attitude. It's almost like one of those scratchers, you know, you go buy the lottery ticket. Okay, God's got to give me 100 full return. I got you, God. Well, the Bible said, Jesus said, you have to give up all. That includes your stinking attitude. You got to give up everything to get the 100 full return. Ain't nobody I know they've done that. They be talking about the 100-fold return. I got the 100-fold return. Now how am I, you know how I go see that? Here's my Mercedes. Here's this. Here's that. Here's that. Well, Jack, doesn't look like you gave up anything. Looks like to me you're a collector. And you go around with your chest up like this. See what I got? See what I got? Well, show me God's doing something in your life. Haven't you seen my Beamer? I don't care about that. I care about the anointing. And I don't want the general anointing that is given to every believer. I want to take a look at your extra cruse of oil, because only when the part of your life has been crushed in the kingdom service, and that in that crushing, you said, I will not deny Him. I will stay faithful to Him. Even if it's my very last breath, I will stay faithful to Jesus. Out of that crushing comes glory. You can't catch that anointing. You can't catch it. It's not like a virus. I remember one time somebody went up to T.D. Jakes and said, I want your anointing. Lay hands on me and give you my anointing. T.J., you know, you don't want this. You don't want this. I want your anointing. And finally I said, okay, I'm going to let you have it. God let him go without food. God let him not let him have the lights turned off of him time and time again. Let him pastor 5 people and have to walk 5 miles every Sunday to get there and to walk back, and nobody even put anything in the offering plate. Father, get him to where he feels like he can't even have another breath, that he's about to lose everything that he has, and let him stay true to you. No, stop praying! Stop praying! Well, that's how I got my anointing. You want the anointing Mike Lake has? Here's how I'm going to pray. May every witch and every assassin come after you and your family. Let them sabotage your vehicles. Let them be bragging in your face while holding guns that they're going to come and get you. Let them call you up in the middle of the night at 2 o'clock in the morning saying, we're going to kill you. Let them kill your dogs and leave one of its arms in your front yard, sawed off. Let them leave blood all over the back of your porch. You see, maybe you don't want my anointing. Maybe you got your own you got to go through. You don't want to have to walk where I walked. But you know what? Only Mary and I could have walked there. Because God helped us. God put something in us. And He said, you know what? He said, as you go through this and you learn to yield to me. There was one night, I remember, that we could feel the satanic presence come into our house so strong. We felt like our house was surrounded and they're about to breach at any minute. So old military Mikey goes and gets his shotguns. Locked and loaded, Jack. If I could see just a glimpse of it, it's going down. As our kids say, well, are we going to trust in God or what? You know, one of Mary's favorite sayings is lock and load. But we had to unload and lock up the guns and say, in Christ, the solid rock we stand. Because I don't care how many weapons you have, if God's not backing you, it's all sinking sand. You see, in the process of all those things, in the process of us struggling from day to day, sometimes not having enough money, and witches mocking us, saying, where's your God? And we said, you know what? You're about to get your comeuppance because we're holding on to Jesus. It's what produced the anointing. School can't give you that to you. Seminary can't give that to you. It's called the school of hard knocks given to you by the Holy Ghost. That when you learn to lay everything at His feet and say, if I live, it's Christ, but if I die, it's gain. Then you get to be like the Apostle Paul. You go into Iconium and they stone you to death and leave you out dead beside the road. Believers gather around you, pray, God resurrects you. You don't head for a friendlier place. You go back to Iconium the next day and you're still preaching. It's like, did I kill you yesterday? Well, we're going to try something else, I guess. And I mean, sometimes darkness don't care. We had one time we had the fellow call and he said, you know, we're eventually going to kill you. We had, what, 20-something die trying? I can't remember what the exact number was now. 20-something. But eventually we're going to get you because you're going to mess up. It's not us. It's God. God doesn't mess up. Isn't that the good thing? If I trust in Him, I'm trusting in the infinite God that has never, ever made one mistake. And if I yield to Him, the devil thinks he's about ready to say, crown me, because he's playing checkers and God's playing three-dimensional chess. And about that time, he says, checkmate. And to show you how limited the devil is, he goes right back after that situation and goes back to playing checkers again because he don't know how to play chess. I want you to look at a scripture in James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. You see, once you're a believer and you start standing for Christ, temptation is not just a matter of getting you to sin. It takes on a whole new dimension. I want you to look at what James. Now, who was James? Actually, his name was Jacob. Do you know that? In the Hebrew, it's Yaakov. His name was changed to pat little King James on the head and make him feel like somebody. It was to placate a king, changed his name, but he was the half-brother of Jesus. And so if you learn about walking with God, how many know James has some things to say? He was raised in the same household with Jesus. My brethren, it is time to weep and moan and grime and complain at the altars of the church when you fall into diverse temptations. It's time to get up and say, oh, pray for me! How do you know? Because the devil's after me. It's like the lady in one backwoods church said, pray for me, the devil's been after me all week, praise His holy name. How many know she should have had a period or a division there somewhere? James said, count it all joy when you enter into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. We can translate it this way. When you enter into a temptation, that Greek word there means an experiment, an attempt, a trial, a proving, the trial of man's fidelity, integrity, and virtue. It is a proving ground to see what you're made of. The military, anytime that they have a new weapon, They could say this is the biggest, baddest thing that ever was. And they say, great, let's take it to a proving ground and we're going to fill it full of mud. We're going to fill it full of sand. We're going to put it through every possible scenario that it can possibly have. I don't care how good of a weapon that you have. If it gets a speck of dirt in it and it doesn't fire, it will get you killed. And so they will put it through every single thing that can happen. That's one of the reasons why the most sought-after weapon is not an M16. Did you know that in the world? It's an AK-47 made by the Russians, because you can throw dirt in it, you can throw sand in it, all you got to do is shake it and it'll fire. Because, I mean, you can almost do anything to that and that thing will still fire almost 99% of the time, no matter what you do to it, it will fire. So it is the most sought-after weapon because it has been proved. It has been proven under harsh conditions to remain true. Oh, if you didn't get that one. He said, count it all joy when it comes a time for your fidelity and what you believe that will be tried. Count it all joy because you're about ready to become a proven weapon in the arsenal of God. And you stand there with patience. Because you know that when the crushing comes through, that you're not crushed in the process. You have an anointing that is deposited in you so that you can have whatever you need for whatever God has called you to. And we run from the very thing that is going to get us through. I don't understand why I'm going through a hard time. You know, I prayed, I'm standing in faith, and the devil's still there. The Bible says, having done all, stand. Stand in patience. What we have done is when God is trying to change us, we kick into the song, I shall not be moved. Because my flesh thinks it can get away with it, I shall not be moved. But the time the devil shows up, what are you saying? I'm a moving, I'm a grooving, you're going on down somewhere else because you know God will give you a little grace, the devil won't give you any. So you put off God trying to get you in a position of victory, and the moment the devil shows up and God says, I'm going to prove you and establish something in you, you go running off. But the Word says that when the enemy shows up, you stand. And I like the way that Paul uses the example as the Roman soldier. Do you know that they had 3-inch nails on the bottom of their boots? Unless they're in combat gear. When they're in real battle gear, sometimes they could be as long as 6 inches. So you're in dirt, and you drive those things down, your problem isn't going to be standing. Your real problem might be running. Because you're supposed to stand like you're in cement. I'm not going to be moved. And if I die in this spot, I died in faith. I'm not going to run in doubt. I'm going to stand here in faith. And the more Satan thinks he's crushing me under the weight of things, the more that I decide that I'm going to stand in Jesus, a new and fresh anointing is released in my life. You see, all of us can start out as a lump of coal, but only the coal that can withstand the force of pressure becomes a diamond. We have one of the things that God told us, I mean, we're having all hell break loose in our life. And sometimes it seemed like it was getting from good to worse. You get a little glimpse of hope, and you get a breath, and all of a sudden, here it comes back again. God, what are we supposed to do? Here was the answer from heaven. Yield to the preparation time. Oh! What am I supposed to do? Yield to the preparation time. God, this is going to be the longest gourmet meal in history because I've been prepared for a decade now. I complained to that about God once. He said, yeah, knowing you, it may take another 10 years. That's when I shut up. Okay, I'm going to yield. He says, you're not going to yield. You got to go, woohoo! Count it all joy. Woohoo, here we go again! was in that that some things died in me. My need to be recognized by man. I'm not saying it's completely dead, but it's gasping for breath right now. I'm going to let that jack suffocate. The few certificates I've got hanging up in my wall, I need to get a picture out. Back when I was in this little house, I had four walls of certificates from ceiling to floor. I got a file this thick when I took them all off the wall, and some of them were big 11 by 17. I like those. You can see it from outer space! I'm Dr. Lake! Now I'm on Dr. Lake. I'm Dr. Lake. Then I had some certifications that I had alphabet soup behind my name. You just take a can of Campbell's alphabet soup, throw it down, and it would match one of the certifications I had. It's like tongues. PhD, DD, THD, DRE, ABCD, EFG, HIJK, elemental key, all the way down to Z. Then I did it in Hebrew. Aleph all the way to Bet. I don't need none of that. The only reason I hang those up there, the ones I do hang up is for the school. That's it. If I can't open my mouth, and you know that I've had some education, we all are in trouble. Don't need that. What helped me was in Malachi that in the lips of the priest should be wisdom and instruction. And I'm a priest to the Most High God. And what I learned, the deepest things that I got, I have never gotten from a book. And even my books have books, by the way. Mary Lutens, like, oh, no, not some more. That's why I did them all digital. I have two or three shelves on my iPad, and she doesn't even know it until now. But the things, the deep things in me, the understanding and the interpretation came from the crushing. It's because I've been through something, I can see something. And if I never went through something, I can give the old same junk everybody else gives because they ain't been through nothing. Empty heads speaking empty words. And then they judge you about how you line up with their words and not the kingdom. But see, our attitude is all the difference. Because if I respond to situations in life wrong, instead of God enhancing me with the kingdom and the thing the devil had in me die, what it does is it accentuates what the enemy had done. That if I have a need for recognition and I don't respond in the situation right, that God's testing me to kill that thing so that all I want is Jesus recognized, if I don't have that, I come out of that very trial needing more recognition. Well, what I need is six more doctorates. I become a habitual student and never a doer. Ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. The truth is, you only really know what you can do. Come on now. That's why having the right attitude when I pray, having the right attitude. Did you know I can give to God or do anything? And if I do it for my own recognition, what I have done is I've taken the glory away from God. And I've put the glory on me, and it actually creates a bigger hole in me that's filled with the devil. Because he can get me off the will of God by hitting that button. But if I change my paradigm, if I change my attitude, instead it flip-flops on him. That Jesus is glorified, he's damaged. K. Can you see? Have you seen believers that say they're believers and they always say they're doing the right thing, but they always get the wrong results? But they're doing the same thing you're doing. I pray, they pray. I give, they give. I go through trials, they give through trials. I've learned to respond to God, and they you know, they make it through a trial. They begin bellyaching the moment it starts, and they go bellyaching for 3 years after it's over that they had to go through it. God never does anything in their life, and they get mad at you because God's doing something in yours. The difference is not what they did externally, it's what they did internally. That when the heart attitude can flip-flop everything instantly on the devil. Because the trigger here, where it says all things work together for good, for those that love God. For those that love God. For those that love God. In the book of Revelation it says, they shall overcome Him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their life. They love not their life. They love not their life because they have fallen in love with God. My goal for you is if you live by faith, you're going to see some miracles. Amen. We're believing for some miracles here. That doesn't mean yet you're not going to go through something. Everybody goes through something. The Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust. The storms come on the just and the unjust. The difference is when the storm's over, the just are still standing. Glory to God. But it's that you have something to stand on. You have something to stand for. And you have a hope for the reason that's in you. Or you have a reason for the hope that's in you too. How about that? There's a reason. Yeah, I went through the same thing you did, but I come through on the other end glorifying God. I come through with precious anointing in my life. Or somebody that didn't know God, they come through it and they're bitter. They're jealous. They're envious. They're hurtful. They're needful. That's how you end up even with believers that are spiritually black holes. They're so needy, they suck up everything around them. You know what? When you let Jesus crush the black hole, it reverses itself and it becomes a fountain. It becomes a fountain. You see, if you're so busy sucking up everything around you, there's no way that the living water can flow out of your belly. We're supposed to be a spring that flows up. A spring that flows up never sucks in. We've got to let God do it, guys. You see, when you learn this truth, you run to the battle. Do you know tradition tells us that when the Apostle Paul, the night before he gave his life for the gospel, he wrote 2 Timothy. Did you know that? That he penned it the night before he became a martyr. And while in the flesh, oh, Timothy, preach the word, but be careful where you preach it. Don't stir up too many people. Don't get too many people mad because look at what I'm going through because I preached the word. The most powerful charge to a minister that is read to them when they're ordained is the words of Paul. Preach the word in season and out. Be like me if they put you in prison. Start a writing ministry. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within you. Now, Timothy, I have run the race. I have finished the fight. I'm done. History tells us that when they had the guy that was going to cut off his head, he didn't withdraw from it, the Bible says. He ran to the executioner because he had already said, to be absent from the body is to be with... Well, that deals with soul sleep right there. How many know it doesn't exist? You going to be asleep in heaven? He came in there, but he's in a coma. I don't know when he's ever going to get up. I want God to change your thinking. Because if He can change your thinking, everything the devil puts you through is going to be turned back on the devil. And he's going to get hurt. And you see, what I have found too is that the thing that makes him want to back off you a little bit is every time he punches you, if a brick wall hits him in the face, there'll be a couple of times he'll say, you know what, I'm not sure I want to do that this week. If it costs him every time he comes at you, he'll think twice before doing stuff. That's why those that are more mature in God that have paid a price, I mean, the devil's not so active in their lives anymore. They're going out devil hunting, not hiding from devils. Because the devil knows, if I do this, I may get an inch, but it's going to cost me a mile. We've got to change our paradigm. Guys, we're getting ready to enter into a season of great miracles. Great miracles. We're already starting to see some. Just the beginning. Just the beginning. But you know, Jesus, even when He promised the hundredfold return, did you know He said they'll be given back to them in this life with persecution? Doggone it, why'd He have to add that there? Because it's the persecution that gives you the power to hold on to what God's given you. Because it's going to work something in you. And persecution is different than what you've been going through. What you've been going through has been hell on earth because the devil has been active without any restraint. When you yield to Jesus, there is a restraint put on him. Because the Bible says that when a believer stands with God, that God says, that whatever he faces you, that there's others that have faced it before and have made it through. He can't pull out of his bag of tricks and do something that nobody else has ever seen. God puts a limiter on him. Yeah, we're going to prove him today, devil. And so what we're going to do today, and now listen to me, you can only throw mud today. Now maybe the next time around we're going to put sand in the weapon to see if he'll still fire. But today you're only allowed to throw mud. Do you know, we even see that with Job. Job, God says, you can do anything but take his life. I draw the line right there. Here's as far as it can go right here. When I yield to God, there's a line God always puts in the sand. And it says, now I'm going to let you test him. He's got to make it to second grade. And the only way he's going to do that is he's got to pass first grade. Because God does not pass illiterate people in the kingdom. But you can't give him a college level exam if he's trying to get into second grade. So I've limited it. And see, if you pass all those grades, what I'm finding out is when you get to the college level with God, it's not the persecution that comes at you. It's the affirmation. It's not when everybody is crying out, crucify him. It's when everybody's pointing and saying, he the man. Do everything, he says. Don't question anything. Isn't that what happened to Israel every time? They would get persecuted. They would seek God. God would bless them. And all of a sudden, they started thinking they were somebody. And the somebody thinking they were somebody was the downhill spiral. In fact, everybody rallying around you and telling you what a great thing you are is a greater danger than the enemy trying to kill you. But if you can pass high school, that means God knows that if you've learned your lesson, you can pass college exams too. And with each level, there's more oil put in your reservoir. Now, some of you are babies in the Lord. And right now, you're just believing God for healing. And you believe in God to do some basic things. That means where you're at right now, you're not going to have to go through what Mary and I go through. In fact, some of you may never have to go through it because you're not called to the fivefold ministry like we are. Glory to God. You're not called to point out the occult like we have had to be. And so what God's going to give you is, okay, Jimmy, here's your test. Can you write an A? Can you write a B? Can you write a C? Good. You get into kindergarten. When you're in college, it's, we need you to write this 50,000-word essay. And it's got to be properly footnoted, properly formatted, properly documented, and it's got to impress us. Because when you get to the master's and doctoral level, what you got to do is you got to learn how to get in the club. Can I tell you a secret of education? You got to get in the club. You got to convince a bunch of doctors that you belong in their club. That's what it boils down to. That you can be as impressive on paper as they are, then you get to be in their club. We call it a doctoral dissertation committee. And if they don't think you can belong to the club, then you have to have a verbal defense of your writing so that we can interrogate you like you're a criminal to see if you belong in our club. How many does the writing A, B, C, D look really good right now? Glory to God. So don't listen to what I'm saying as far as what we have been through and think that has to be replicated in your life. You are where you are with God. And if you're just starting this thing out, what you got to do is say, I'm not going to be anything like the world, and I'm going to learn how to be like Jesus. And I'm going to learn my ABCs of the faith, and I'm going to be able to spell them out, and that's what it's going to be to get my healing. You see, at my level, it may not be for me to learn to get my healing. I've got to learn how to walk in healing. If stupid stuff I've done has walked me into illness, I've got to learn how to walk back out of it by repenting and doing the things I need to do. Amen. I've had to learn that a family-sized bag of Doritos and a 2-pound tub of dip is not one serving. It used to be, and that's how I stand before you with the stature that I have. I look at a large pizza at Pizza Hut, and it does not say one serving. It's supposed to feed 4 or 5. You know, there was a mistranslation when Paul said, you know, I buffet my body daily. Somehow I confused that with buffet. Got to quit that. Got to quit it. I've got to learn to develop new habits to walk me into healing, just like I developed habits that walked me into sickness and disease. Now, God can give me some grace and keep me from croaking as I'm walking out. Glory to God. I don't want him to say, and he died with that bag of Doritos clutched in his hand. Oh, come on now. Mike is saying, I don't hear nothing. I don't hear nothing. La, 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 la. Oh, how many know you can have fun? But what we're here to do is grow up. We're here to grow up. God's going to establish some miracles in some lives. Last week, there were angels here that were ministering. Nobody wanted to leave. There were angels here. I mean, I saw them just as real as you're standing here, and they were depositing things. I prayed for some people, and there were physical reactions in their bodies, and it's just the beginning. It's just the seed. It's just the seed. But don't let the miracle go to your head. Let it go to your heart. Let it go to your heart. Say, well, boy, if God's done this, I'm going to press in and do the more. I'm going to be more faithful to Him. Every miracle that God's ever done in my life, I've been so grateful. You know, I am so grateful that God brought a woman in my life that could deal with me. Come on now. Because there's probably not another one on the planet that would have. They would either left me or shot me, one or the other. And they would have called it self-defense. But what we have now is absolutely worth everything. I'm not going to go into that. Oh, if you only knew, my marriage used to suck like a Hoover. Now it's an oasis in my life. It's an oasis. I'm getting to the place where I can't even hardly stand for her to be at home, be away from me more than about 20 minutes. I get the boo-boo lip. She's supposed to be up here with me. Because we've learned to lean on each other, lean on our giftings, you see, what we thought were rough edges, we're both pieces to the puzzle, and we fit together pretty good. Jesus had to knock off the mud and the dirt and the grime. That's part of that process too. Because us rubbing up against each other and knocking hunks of dirt off each other is part of what produced the anointing that we can flow so good together. It's all good if you love God. It's all good. Going through a rough time now? Some of you are believing for miracles in your life now that when God does it, He did it not only for you, He did it for all those who are going to come after you that need the same hope. That need the same hope. There's going to be healing loosed in you that one of these days you're going to tell girls, now if you don't want kids, I better not pray for you.
That's right.
You may have ministry. I'm not going to charge you to pray now, but you're eventually going to want it turned off. That's when I'm going to charge you. And Troy, when he gets to the other end of it, he's going to have a healing anointing in his life. You're going to see people that have held the pain for so long that you're going to show them Jesus loves you. When you pray for them, the pain is forever going to be gone. Oh, it's all good if you love God and are called according to His purpose. Father God, we just thank You for the anointing that's on this place today. Father, I just ask that anointing would get sticky, stay on us. Father, I call for it to flow through us, to stay within us, Father, for it to work the work that You have sent it to. Because instead of asking, why God has this happened, the response needs to be, no matter what I go through, I'll not deny Him. I'll hold on to Him more. Because I know that if there's a beginning, there is always an end to every trial. Father, loose a finisher's fire of the Holy Spirit in us this morning. Father, a finisher's fire that does not just start the race, but ends the race, that goes across that finish line and raises our hands and say, we do it because of Jesus. We did it not because of who we are, but because of who He is. Oh, Lord. Loose it in this place. Loose it in this place. I'm going to call the praise and worship team to come. And I just want us just to sing a song to the Lord and just stay in this attitude this morning.